the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus with them within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Now it happened when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him?" He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us tonight. And he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's a very common experience when you first become a Christian, or begin to move in Christian circles, that you meet people perhaps who have been Christians for a long time, followers of the Lord Jesus for years, and you think perhaps that they're like spiritual giants, that you'll never become like one of them, that it's hardly worth the effort of trying to bridge the gulf between you and them. It seems so enormous. If you've ever felt like that, these words of Mark 2 are very useful to us, because they tell us how a similarly weak and sinful man set out to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can grasp what happens here to Levi when he first becomes a disciple, we may be encouraged to follow Christ ourselves. The first thing I want you to see is this, that's quite obvious here in the text, that the Lord chose Levi. The Lord chose Levi. If anything is plain in the story, it is that. Verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. It was Jesus' choice. It was Jesus' command. The whole thing took place on Jesus' initiative. It wasn't that Levi was somehow hidden away in the great crowd of people at the lakeside listening to Jesus and his teaching that we read of there in verse 13. It wasn't that Jesus began to appeal to the crowd for people to get up and come out to the front and told them that the decision now was theirs to follow the Lord Jesus, and that it was then at that time that Levi made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Nothing like that at all. Levi wasn't sitting in the congregation by the lakeside listening. He hadn't even bothered to go to hear Jesus preaching. He was making money. He was sitting at the tax collector's booth. So he missed the preaching. But Jesus didn't miss him. He's the good shepherd who, as it were, leaves the flock beside the lake and comes searching for this lost sheep in the town of Capernaum. He found Levi. He came to him. He spoke to him and said, "You follow me." The saving then of Levi was the work of Christ from beginning to end. You see, what the Bible teaches us is that absolute choice belongs to God alone. The fact is that we simply cannot make unfettered choices. And we know that just because we say that we might want something, we know that it doesn't mean we're going to get it, that we shall have it. And most of us, before we are very old, learn to accept the limitations of our desires, that we don't have everything we want. We can't have unfettered choice. And if you don't see that yet, you are still deluding yourself. You're a creature, and you have the limitations of a creature set upon you. And the chief limitation of every creature, of course, is the fact that you are going to die, just as I will. There are inevitable limitations that are placed upon the choices we make in life. Absolute choice belongs to God alone, and only God exercises that absolute choice. The Apostle Paul, you remember, says to us in the Epistle to the Romans that the potter has the right to make from the same lump of clay pottery for noble purposes and pottery for common use. And it's the potter's choice to make from the clay those things, a chamber pot or a vase. The clay has no say in those things at all. So it's God's choice what he does with us. It is he who forms us, he who gifts us and provides us with health and strength and length of days. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus made that so clear to the disciples in the upper room? He could not have made it clearer. He speaks, and the whole thing is almost virtually all in single syllables. He says to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain." Well, those words couldn't be made more clear or simple for us. The problem we have is in believing those words of Jesus. The problem is acknowledging the fact that God alone has absolute choice. Nowhere in the Bible is God presented to us as some sort of helpless spectator who gazes from eternity into some sort of misty crystal ball ahead of time and sees individuals who choose him, and then he makes a note of their names and he chooses them. No, it's not like that. Jesus says, "I chose you." So if you're a Christian today, it's because God has loved you. in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in time, he has drawn you into the orbit of Christian people, and he's put a desire in your heart to stay with them, to attend church with them, to listen to the preaching of Christ alongside them, to read the Bible. He's the one who powerfully gives to you an attentive frame of mind so that when he invites you and calls you to follow him, you obey. And you've been a Christian since that day when you first began to follow him. But you know that if he hadn't taken that initiative in coming and seeking you, you would never have been found. You'd still be lost. Now, there are Christians who think that that's a discouraging truth. But I'm saying it shouldn't be a discouraging truth for us. After all, how did Jesus make Levi a disciple? Did he simply walk past the tax collector's office and some sort of mysterious sensation fall over Levi so that he gets up like a zombie and in some sort of trance-like state follow Jesus? Is that how it works? No. There was a personal invitation that Jesus sent to him, that he sends to all men who choose to follow him. Jesus has been living in that town of Capernaum for some time, for some weeks, doing amazing things. The whole place was buzzing with stories about Jesus. And now he comes into the life of this man, Levi. He comes to him, he speaks to him, he invites him, he commands him to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible's teaching about choice and choices. Doesn't cancel out or contradict gospel invitations in the Bible. The same God who chooses invites and calls. He even pleads with men to follow him, holding out his hands to us and beseeching us to come to him. It's amazing grace that God should do that. And the sovereign God of heaven and earth offers life and forgiveness and glory to all who will follow him. And I'm saying to you tonight, take that. Take it tonight. I'm saying no one knows whether or not God has chosen them from before the foundation of the world. It's impossible for anyone to know that before they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The basis of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is not whether or not you know that you've been chosen by God, but it is the simple fact that God invites you to come and calls you to come when he says, follow me. And the second thing to see here is that it is Levi the tax collector who was chosen by Jesus. Now you might not see the encouragement of that, but let me illustrate it like this. Just think about some of the more unpopular vocations in life. Debt collectors are not very popular people. Traffic wardens. The economic migrant who's taking the local man's job. Wheel clampers. You've got to have a thick skin to do work like that, to be shouted at every day just for doing your job. Well, Levi's job was worse than all those. He was employed by King Herod Antipas, the brother of Archelaus and Philip. They had each received a third of the kingdom of King Herod the Great, their late father. And Herod Antipas was the son who got the region of Galilee. And the border between his territory and his brother Philip's was the River Jordan. In other words, the last town you went through on your way when you crossed the Jordan, when you went from Galilee into Philip's territory, was Capernaum. And that's where the border crossing was, and that's where the tax office was. And every time you crossed that border, you had to pay a fee for going from one part of the old kingdom into another. It wasn't like that in the days of Herod the Great. You could make that journey freely, but now you've got to pay. And the man who picked up the money was Levi. Unpopular Levi. And in doing the job, he's backed up by Herod, who in turn is backed up by the might of Rome, and if there was one thing that made them mad and cruel, it was tax dodgers. And all that Levi could do with all that daily bitterness was to soak it up and to take all the resentment that people showed towards him. Paying tax was a big issue in those days. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll remember how often Jesus was asked questions about paying tax to Caesar and paying the temple tax and so on. So that was Levi's job, soaking all this animosity up and this resentment as he went about his work. And then one day Jesus comes along to the tax booth, and he doesn't treat Levi like a piece of dirt. He doesn't throw his money at Levi and make him get down on his hands and knees to pick the money up off the floor. He doesn't shout or swear or grumble. What he did changed Levi's life forever. He says, "Follow me. Follow me." He was choosing a man, a hated man, to become his disciple. Levi, a sort of quisling, working for the occupying powers. The Lord chooses him to be his disciple. Well, surely that's got to be a mistake. But no, Jesus deliberately chooses despised men. In those days, anyone engaging in that work was considered to be on the same social level as a Gentile slave. They were deprived of all civil and political rights among the Jews. So you can see the enormity of what Jesus does here when he calls this tax collector to be an intimate disciple, to announce the good news to other tax collectors and sinners by sitting down and eating with them. So here's a man who's not respectable, he's not religious, and he's not moral. He doesn't observe the traditions of the Pharisees. He's willing to work for the Romans at this despised job as a collaborator. Jesus calls him to follow him. And that's so typical of Jesus. From the other end of the political spectrum, you remember Jesus called a man called Simon, a zealot, a revolutionary. Or you could think of Mary Magdalene, that Jesus called, possessed by demons. Think of the many times married Samaritan woman. Think of the Roman soldiers Jesus called, even centurions, and Gentiles like the Syrophoenician woman he chose to follow him. Think of the murderous thief on the cross who knew that he deserved to be put to death. Jesus chose people like that. And for Jesus, those weren't sort of tokens of a general love that he had for the world while he spent quality time with others. These sinners were the people who became central to the work of Jesus. Levi wrote the first of the four Gospels. So Jesus wasn't thinking that he had better have one example of a tax collector in the 12. There was Zacchaeus, a tax collector whom Jesus called, who trusted in the Lord Jesus. And we're told here that when Levi began to follow Jesus, many others also came and believed upon him and ate with him. So the Lord Jesus wasn't embarrassed about having tax collectors fascinated with his message and hanging on his words. And you see, what that means is that there's hope for us, isn't there? I don't know what you're all like. You might have been a cheat or a liar or a violent man, a thief, a drunkard, immoral person. Maybe I've been worse than you. But don't let that prevent you from coming and putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His choice of Levi says that grace can reach you and me. His choice of the chief of sinners says that his grace abounds and can redeem men and women today. The Lord's choice of millions of others, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, displays for us the measureless grace of God that chooses, that pardons, that saves sinful people. So there's hope for you. Remember the story of the prodigal son. The Lord wants you to come home. The Lord longs for you to come home. The Lord is willing to have you. He's willing to receive you. He won't reject one repentant sinner. It doesn't matter how dark the past, how wicked it's been. His mercy is vast, it's measureless, it's boundless, it's free. He spared not his own son. He has promised eternal life to those who trust in him, who come to him and say, "I've been bad." So come home to him tonight. Hear the voice of Jesus calling, "Follow me." Levi got up and followed him. Be like that. Come to the Lord Jesus. And notice here, the Lord chose Levi to follow him. He'd been working for Herod, who thought of himself as king of the Jews. And now he's going to work for someone else who's got royal aspirations. Jesus, the Messiah, the king of the Jews. Levi has been in Herod's service, but now he's going to be in the service of another at the invitation of Jesus, who says, follow me. Now, what did it mean for him to follow the Lord? Well, of course, in those days, Jesus was located in a certain place here on earth. It would be at a beach or in a house or on a mountaintop or in a desert, and you could literally follow Jesus to a specific spot on earth. He became your example, your teacher, your constant counselor. You followed him to his pulpit, whether that be a boat or the side of a well or a mountainside or a table in an upper room, and there he would rebuke and correct and instruct you in righteousness. In his preaching, he assumed the position of authority over all his disciples. He was the leader, they were the followers. And that's always the way it is. The disciple is not greater than his master. So Levi becomes a pupil in the school of Christ. He learns everything from him, and the Lord Jesus teaches him scriptures can never be broken. Something is written in the Word of God, that's the Word of God for Levi. Part of following the Lord Jesus is to receive that Word and to believe that Word. We follow Jesus' teaching. And at times, it might be you come to God's Word and you say, now, just what does that mean, Lord? And in time, he'll explain that through preachers and commentaries and especially from other parts of Scripture. And in that way, you follow him and you never stop. Every day you wake up and say, today I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to follow everything he tells me to do. And I'm going to believe like him and I'm going to live like him. That's the primary way by which we follow the Lord. Today he's at the right hand of the majesty on high. But he also comes to the place where his people meet together with him. He teaches us from the scriptures through the gift he gives to the church, and he calls his disciples to really believe their beliefs and to doubt their doubts. To know that if Jesus says something, it's true. So as his disciples, you are to refuse to be disturbed by what you don't know. Don't let what you don't know trouble you, because you're following one who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And there are difficulties in the Bible that the Bible poses to us, but you put those to one side. And you give time for yourself to grow in understanding with regard to those things. But you live in the light of the truths of Scripture that are clear. Christians follow the Lord Jesus. And of course, the great challenge is that we follow the Lord Jesus when we are emotionally disinclined to do that. When, as it were, you're lying on the floor in a fit of despondency, when all your hopes have been shattered and your worst fears have been realized, then he calls you still to follow him. When the tempter says to you, you can't be expected to go to church when you feel like this. How can you witness to life in Christ when you're in this state? You can't pray when you feel so low. That isn't following Christ. When we are depressed, when we are discouraged, we still follow him. There are duties to attend to in the Christian life. And every day of our life, we follow the Lord Jesus, and he helps us to follow him every step of the way. He calls us to follow him. And then notice here as well in the fourth place that Levi opens up the whole of his life to the Lord. Immediately the Lord Jesus calls Levi, he rises up and he follows him. And the very next thing you find is that Jesus is sat in Levi's house at his table, eating dinner. In other words, Levi wasn't just a public Christian. He was a Christian in private too, in his home. He wanted his home life to honor the Savior. And so often that is the most difficult place to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Living cheek by jowl with other people who depend on you, where disagreements and disappointments in family life and heartaches are often found. There, in our homes, it's extremely difficult to live a consistent life when you're under pressure and when you feel ill and when the money runs out. It's difficult to go on living the Christian life. And more than that, There isn't a family on earth who doesn't like change. Children don't like change. Children don't welcome it when parents become Christians. Levi's family hadn't known a Christian Levi. They hadn't asked him to follow Jesus. They hadn't asked him to change. So he's probably put under pressure, just as so many other Christians are put under pressure in history. His family pointing out every fault, every inconsistency. You say you're a follower of Jesus and you believe like that and behave like that. Just a few weeks ago, I was with a Christian man and woman. She spoke about when her husband was converted. She said, "I thought, I don't know who this man is. The man I married was a liar and a cheat and a bit of a trickster. I don't know who this man is. He's too nice." People will respond in that sort of way when you become a Christian. Levi was going to follow the Lord, whatever the family said. And his family must meet him, and his friends must meet him too. So he invites Jesus to the home for a meal, and the other tax collectors come too. And none of those were particularly religious types, but they come to meet Jesus. And notice that Jesus says yes to that. He went to the party. He ate with them. It wasn't a drinking party, and there were no drugs there, and there was no darkness and loud drumming music and so on. This was a meal in Levi's house, and all these non-religious men were there, and Jesus said he'd go there too. He went because he loved Levi. Levi's family was special to Jesus. They were sanctified in a certain sense, and different from other families where none of the members are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and Levi and Jesus goes there to show his affection for Levi, to gain some credibility in the eyes of his children and his wife. He went to speak with his friends. I think you can apply that in a number of different ways, can't you, if you think about that. I'm saying to you, accept invitations to go to birthday parties of friends and families, and retirement suppers, and wedding receptions, and engagement parties, and Christmas specials, and all that kind of stuff. I'm saying you don't have to stop away because they're serving alcohol, or if there's going to be a barn dance after. Don't think that closes the door to you. That's your choice. There may be other reasons not to go. Things that could place before you certain temptations that you struggle with. If you're younger and there's no supervision and there's just going to be some wild youngsters there, well then perhaps it's not wise to go to an occasion like that. If you don't know what's going to happen, take a mobile phone. Make sure you've got some means of getting out of there, some way of escape. But don't stay away from celebrations and feasts in this world, even if sometimes what you hear there makes you cringe as a Christian. Go in the name of the Lord, and may the joy of the Lord be your strength. And don't tell them that you can't go because you're a Christian. Just tell them that you're unable to go and apologize for that. But when you can go, you should go. And I could say as well, use your home like Levi used his home. Invite your friends to meet with Jesus at home, as it were. Have a dinner and invite your friends to meet Christian friends. Tell them you want them to meet your friends, the friends from church, even your pastor. It'll make sense to a lot of people. And they'll expect to have some kind of religious conversation when they're there. And if you pray about that, who knows what good might come from an evening like that and what profit can be gained. Follow the example of Levi. The whole of his life was opened up to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice as well that Jesus' presence at the party wasn't welcomed by all. The Pharisees ask, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? If you're a religious man, you don't mix with non-religious men. That's what they're saying. That's what they thought. If you mix with non-religious people, it must be that you are not religious. Jesus was religious, so why is he eating with these people? To eat together, that's a sign of friendship and camaraderie. One of the means of grace that God has given to the church is a meal, isn't it? The Lord's Supper. We break bread together. It's a sign of our unity and our friendship and fellowship in the things of God. So how does Jesus eat a meal with sinners and tax collectors, these extortioners who, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, were without God? He was claiming to be sent by God. This is a compromise, they would have said. The Pharisees applied a label to these men. They are sinners. And because of that, they thought they could ignore them. But the Lord Jesus won't ignore sinners. And they didn't understand that Jesus was going to these people as a doctor visits patients. When a doctor goes into a hospital ward, he's not announcing that he's sick. If he goes to a cancer ward, he's not saying that he's got cancer. He's going as a physician to help and to heal and to restore. And that's how it is with the Lord Jesus. When he went there, he went not to eat and drink so much as to heal the sick. So when he hears this question that the Pharisees ask, he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Everyone there knew that Jesus was the greatest healer the world had ever seen. He'd not have a single patient die. Everyone got better. He had banished disease from Capernaum. He made it a sickness-free zone all the time that he was there. And when he went into Levi's house, he was going there as a doctor, as a physician, because these tax collectors he saw were sick. They were sick through their sins, they were blind through their sin, and deaf through sin, and dead through sin. That was Jesus' diagnosis of these men and their lives. And they needed someone who could heal them, who could restore them. That's why he went. Jesus says there in verse 17, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What a mysterious phrase that is. I have come. I didn't come. I was born. I didn't come from anywhere. I had no prenatal mission on which I entered the world. Nor is anybody else here. But Jesus Christ was conscious that he had come into the world. He had been sent from the Father and by the Father. And he came not on his own account, but sent by the Father, the Creator, to call sinners. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he's calling you to meet him. This doctor has come from heaven, and he's here today by his Spirit. And this, as it were, is a feast. And in our minds and in our midst stands the great physician in the feast, as it were. He's prepared to heal you, to restore your life. So I'm saying, don't turn away from this Lord who's prepared to sit with sinners. Don't reject this God who chooses deliberately the worthless and the hated of the world and heals and changes and restores their lives and makes them into his disciples. He calls us to follow him. And when we respond to this call and cry out to him, he answers us, he heals us, he gives us grace to follow him, to live a useful life, and then to live forever. If you say you have no need of this Savior, the Bible tells us that you will die in your sins. So you need this Savior, and you need him today. Your link with Jesus, with this Christ, is the sickness of your sins. That's the only thing that you can bring to him. That's the only thing you contribute to this great work of his redemption. The sins from which he saves you. You bring those to him, nothing else. And that's the handle by which he can seize hold of your life and raise you up. So why do you stay from him? Come to him now. He said to you, follow me. As one of our hymns says, Jesus calls us. O'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea, day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us. By thy mercies, Saviour, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thy obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all God's people now and ever. Amen.